If you would please open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 7. I'm continuing tonight with a message, series of messages that I'm going to title The Last Babylon. And the purpose for this series of messages is to show what I believe the Bible reveals about America's role in last days events, leading ultimately to the great happy ending of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ to make all things new, to put down all rebellion, and to set up His kingdom that will last forever, that shall never end. And I do need to restate up front that this message is building on the conclusion I've come to rather firmly, rather dogmatically, that indeed America is definitely given prominent mention in Bible prophecy and is in fact the intended subject of several prophetic passages in the Bible, that America is in fact the last days daughter of Babylon, whose ultimate destruction actually is seen in the Old Testament prophecies of Jeremiah 50 to 51, and also in that passage's parallel passage over in Revelation chapter 18. In previous messages, I gave four general proofs or evidences that indeed America is Babylon of Revelation 18, the daughter of her mother, the Roman Catholic papacy, in Revelation 17. The first of those proofs is that the last days are here, and America is the only economic and military superpower that can fulfill the prophecy of Babylon. I said, number two, that the international movement and the drive to create a global government is clearly being led, spearheaded, and funded by America. And also we looked at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 12, which is a very interesting verse that shows that the Babylon in view in that passage has to be a new nation, and that America is really the only new nation that can fulfill the prophecy of the last days of Babylon, as is specifically referred to in Jeremiah 50 to 51, and therefore also Revelation 18. That passage in Jeremiah 50 and 51 describes a judgment on the Babylon in view in that passage that never transpired against ancient Babylon, which is instead simply faded kind of into obscurity. The Babylon in view in Jeremiah 50 to 51, and again, therefore in Revelation 18 as well, has to be a new nation that would come up, the posterity of the nations. We looked at that word, what Jeremiah calls the hindermost of the nations, the last of the world empires, which therefore cannot refer to ancient Babylon or to Russia or to China or any of those other world empires. America is the only new nation that can be called a world power, which is in fact now the most powerful of nations in many ways, upon whose currency the entire world economy actually is based. Global trade and commerce is based on the almighty American dollar, which, by the way, actually is another reason that we should point to prove that America is the last days Babylon, prophesied in Scripture. The international currency and the accepted medium of exchange in global commerce is the American dollar, upon which, by the way, is transcribed the motto, Novus Ordo Seclorum, New World Order, and also upon which is displayed in clear symbology the satanic agenda to implement and create a global government. There are many people talking about how the dollar is going to collapse, and it's going to be replaced by the yuan or perhaps by the ruble or whatever, but I'll tell you something. I don't think that's going to happen. I do believe the powers that be are going to keep propping up the dollar, which to whatever extent that they need to, for the next several years, and that I do not believe the dollar is going to be replaced by the Chinese yuan or any other currency. I do believe that the American dollar will remain the international standard of exchange, that it will be the currency of the New World Order. And so then the fourth evidence, I believe, that America is Babylon is that the last day of global economy is built on the American dollar. Now, number five is that America's institutions, we talked about, the Capitol building and the Statue of Liberty, and these national symbols are all intentionally patterned after Egyptian, Roman, and Babylonian deities that descend from Babylon. America is Babylon. That's my conclusion. And over the last century, we have seen America transform from what was once a great Christian nation into what has now become a nation that has rejected the true God of the Bible and has been overrun by multiculturalism, by godless atheism and humanism, and by the false religions of Hinduism and Islam and many other false religions. So what was once a great Christian nation has been slowly turned into a cesspool of immorality, violent crime, debauchery, alcoholism, and indecency, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It didn't used to be that way, but it has become that way. And so the conclusion I've come to, again, rather dogmatically, is that what was once America the Beautiful has become, indeed, America the Babylon, also called the Daughter of Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 50. And that as the Daughter of Babylon, commercial and political Babylon of Revelation 18, America is the daughter of her harlot mother, religious Babylon, that we see in Revelation 17, which, again, is without doubt the Roman Catholic papacy headquartered in Rome. And so as such, America, or the United States, and the global and commercial military empire that it has been building for decades, it is, in fact, I believe, the revived Roman Empire that scriptures prophesy in multiple passages, including Daniel 7 and Revelation 17. It's the beast upon which the mother of harlots, religious Rome, is riding. It is that beast, I do believe. Daniel chapter 7, in verse 1, I'm just going to read a few verses here and talk about how Daniel 7 ties in. Daniel 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. Now there are four beasts that are going to be described here, all of which are world empires. The first then is the Babylonian Empire. The first was like a lion, verse 4, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And I beheld another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. The second beast, second world empire, is the Medo-Persian Empire. The first was Babylon. This is the Medo-Persian Empire, which was then conquered and replaced by the third beast, which is the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. That symbolizes the empire, Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. Verse 7, Daniel writes, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, by the way, that's millions, ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even until the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I want you to notice here that this fourth and final beast follows the empire of Alexander and continues until Christ establishes his eternal kingdom. Read on, verse 19. Daniel said, then I would know the truth of this fourth beast. Verse 22. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse small kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another king after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So this empire, this beast, comes to power after Alexander the Great, and continues somehow in power until the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom. I do believe that this fourth and final beast is the Roman Empire. And which has actually, the Roman Empire has retained and continued to build a great amount of power, global power, even to this day. We see this same beast described by John in Revelation chapter 13. Actually is a conglomeration of all those four beasts that were described in this chapter. John says in Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And John says, "The beast I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his great power and his seat and great authority." So this beast in Revelation 13 is a conglomeration of those other four that we see in Daniel 7. As America is, we talk about being the posterity of the nations. But when we see then this beast again in Revelation 17, it is then being ridden and bridled and controlled by a woman called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which is that religious system emanating from Rome. In the 4th century, after 300 years of bloody, cruel persecution of Christians by Rome, Emperor Constantine issued his Edict of Milan, in which he decreed that the religion of the empire would henceforth be the Christian religion. But the Christianity of the Roman Empire was not at all biblical Christianity. It was a counterfeit form of Christianity built on a priesthood, on ritual, and on superstition, in which the emperor actually would retain the title held by the Caesars before that, which was Pontifex Maximus, and whose throne then, the emperor's throne, and title has for centuries now been held under that same title occupied by the papal head of the Roman Catholic Church. That original Roman Empire morphed into and became the Holy Roman Empire, which now, by the way, controls the banking systems of the New World Order through its agents, the Bank of England, and actually through the American Federal Reserve System as well. And also through its agents, the Jesuit Order, as we've talked about, gave birth to and maintains control over this nation, America, the daughter of Babylon, which is then the military and economic revival, I believe, of the old Roman Empire. And so this message builds on that conclusion, that which I believe is inescapable, that America, as the creation and the daughter of the Roman Catholic whore, is the daughter of Babylon, the last days revived Roman Empire. Keeping a finger in Daniel, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Down to verse 9. "Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Paul is referring here to a specific man. He's not referring to a system or an empire or a government. He's referring to a man, the man of sin. A specific man of sin and the son of perdition, who is seen in many Bible passages and word pictures, including the one that we just looked at in Daniel chapter 7, and whom the Apostle John gives the title the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Last time, we looked at Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, and Daniel 9 in particular, to define the meaning of the phrase that Christ used as the Great Tribulation. And while the Lord Jesus did address the events of AD 70 in his Olivet Discourse, as recorded primarily in Luke's account, Luke chapter 21, Luke also shows that that time Jesus described as in Matthew and Mark as Great Tribulation, such as the world had never seen before that time and never would see again, did not occur in AD 70 when Rome sacked Jerusalem, but takes place after the dispersion of the Jews, after the time in Luke 21, verse 24, when Luke records Jesus as saying, they, Jerusalem, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That was AD 70. And then Jesus said, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So in that one little verse there in Luke 21, verse 24, we have the entire church age from the time that the dispersion occurred in AD 70 until the times the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then, in verse 25, Luke records Christ saying, and there shall be signs in the sun. So after the times the Gentiles are over, then we have this tribulation time, when there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So he didn't come in AD 70 like the preterists say. He's coming after the times of Gentiles are fulfilled and after that great tribulation period that he described, which, as we saw last time, are more clearly described in the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials in the book of Revelation, which will be, as we saw last time, a fulfillment of that 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, defined initially by a seven-year covenant, to be confirmed then by that man of sin and son of perdition that Paul just described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the thesis of this message tonight, the position that I am advocating, is that I believe it is highly likely, based on current global geopolitical developments and maneuverings by the three major world powers, which I believe are the United States, Russia, and China, which we'll be discussing in a little bit more detail tonight. Now, this time of trouble, I believe, described by the Lord Jesus in his Olivet Discourse, described in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and chapter 11, chapter 12, I believe that this time may well begin in the next 3 to 4 years. Back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 covers a long span of time, as, by the way, did Daniel chapter 7. We saw all the world empires from the time of Daniel to the time of the end in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel 11 is somewhat similar. Daniel 11 begins with the political events just following Daniel's time, and then transitions to the last day's political events, ushering in the return of the Lord. Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. The angel said to Daniel, now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, just after Daniel's time. The first king, by the way, was Cyrus, who was prophesied by name in Isaiah, who would be the king that would end the Hebrew exile to Babylon and send the exiles back to rebuild the temple. That was Cyrus, the first king in Persia. And then the second king in Persia was Cambyses, son of Cyrus. And then the third was Darius Hystaspes, who was the grandson of Cyrus. And then the angel said, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And this was Xerxes the Great, the son of Darius, grandson of Cyrus, who did attempt to go to war against Alexander and was soundly defeated. So then in verse 3 we see, and a mighty king shall stand up. That would be Alexander the Great, coming from Macedonia. That shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, because he had none, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside thee. By the way, I want to point out, Daniel's prophecy is so specific, and it was fulfilled to the letter. Alexander, at the height of his power, at a relatively young age, in his 30s, as the sole monarch of the whole known world, having moved the seat of his empire from Macedonia to Babylon after he conquered the Babylonian Empire. And with no more worlds to conquer, Alexander went into a drunken depression, basically, and he died, leaving no successor at a very young age. His empire was seized upon and divided amongst his four generals, Cassander in Macedonia, Ptolemy in Egypt, Antigonus in Asia, and Seleucus in Babylon and Syria. That's how that verse 4 was literally fulfilled in history, amazingly. Following verses then in verse 5 through 28 describe some of the wranglings between these four general successors, and you can read through there. But then it transitions to the descendant of those empires, the prophesied man of sin, the Antichrist, who we see in enters the stage in verse 21. We see in verse 31 where it says, "And arms," or armies, "shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that make it desolate." Of course, that's what Jesus referred to in Matthew 24, verse 15. So this is, of course, that abomination of desolation that Jesus referred to, which, that, by the way, at the time of Christ's advent, had not yet been fulfilled. Jesus said it was yet future at his time. And it also remains unfulfilled to this day, as we see here in the context. The following verses through the end of the chapter describe the intrigues and the exploits and the maneuverings of this vile person, as he's called in verse 21, a vile person. He's called the king in verse 36. We're going to come back to those verses shortly, but I want you to look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him," the Antichrist, "and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he," the Antichrist, "shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Down to verse 44, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." And then it goes into the next chapter. Bad place for a chapter division. "And at that time," chapter 12 just begins with the phrase, "and at that time," at the end of chapter 11, "shall Michael stand up," Michael the archangel, "the great prince that stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time." A couple observations here. One is, this time of trouble must be the same time of trouble that Jesus described in his Olivet Discourse when he said, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Christ clearly referenced these future events back to this passage in Daniel, quoting from both chapter 11 and chapter 12. So this is and must be that same time. And then also, secondly, I want to point out that the exploits of this vile person from verse 21 until the end of chapter 11 occur at the time of the end. It says at the time of the end, both in verse 40 of chapter 11 and verse 4 of chapter 12, at the time of the end, which in this instance means the days at the time of the resurrection, the general resurrection, when Christ returns in power and glory and raises his elect to reign with him in his eternal kingdom. Daniel 12, verse 1 says, "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So we see that these events take place at the time of that great, the resurrection, the rapture, when Christ descends from heaven to take up his own. This clearly describes the resurrection of saints at the end of days. As we also read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, "So the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So Daniel 11, just as Daniel 7, covers a long span of time in one chapter, beginning with the Persian Empire, and then the transitions into the Empire of Alexander, and then right into the final phase, actually, of the Roman Empire. It concludes, then, with the glorious return of the Lord to crush all those empires and to set up his eternal kingdom, which, by the way, also then ties in back with Daniel chapter 2, where we see the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in the dream, and then Daniel had to interpret the dream. In verse 44 of Daniel 2, Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this chapter, chapter 11, actually looks past the early part of the Roman Empire, down to that empire's final phase, and its renewal on the world scene in the last days, just before the return of the Lord to set up His kingdom. So what we now see is, in fact, I believe, the ancient Roman Empire's renewal as the American Empire, also known as the New World Order. The beast that takes its orders from Rome and still does Rome's dirty work. Let's go back in chapter 11. I want to focus back on verse 40 here. Time of the end shall the king of the south push in him. This is a very important verse in that it mentions three dominant world powers that are existing at the time of the end, who are basically all vying or competing for dominance. I want to take a little bit of time to present some facts to explain my position on this verse. First, this phrase, with chariots, with horsemen, etc., this must be interpreted, I believe, to include military forces and technology that are in use at the time of the end. And I also believe, number two, that there are three dominant world powers existing today, as are described in this verse in Daniel 11:40. There are three dominant powers competing for global supremacy. And these are, first of all, the him in view in this passage, in the context which must refer, I believe, to the man of sin, the Antichrist, who by then has taken dictatorial control over the revived Roman Empire, which is the American Roman Empire, which takes its marching orders from Rome. And then two, another power that's shown in this verse is the king of the north, which I believe is Russia. And number three, the king of the south, which is also referred in this context to the east. News out of the north and out of the east will trouble him, which in this verse, I do believe, refers to China. Every now and then I have some spare time, not very much, but every now and then I get to listen to the broadcast of Dr. Stan Monti, who is on an internet radio program carried on several networks, including the network that we're on, Liberty Works Radio Network. Dr. Stan interviews various guests on his program who are experts in their fields, and one of the guests that he often has on, I think once a week, is a man named Joel Skousen. Joel Skousen, who does regular current affairs reports. But Joel wrote a report titled The Analysis of Strategic Threats in the Current Decade, from 2010 to 2020. Without making any reference to these passages that we've been looking at, in Daniel 11 or Daniel 7 or any of these prophetic passages at all, Joel says there are three main world powers or factions competing with each other for dominance of the world today, control of the planet. Two of these world powers are nations, Russia and China. And then the third is what he describes as Western globalists, or a transnational conspiracy for a new world order, which we understand, of course, is being led and spearheaded by the United States. As for Russia, he gives great analysis about Russia's phony demise, the phony demise of the Soviet Union. And that, as with many events on the world stage, the collapse of the Soviet Union was just that. It was a scripted and a staged theatrical production. It was a giant ruse and a well-planned deception, with both East and West following the script. So, and though Russia feigned alliance with the West for the last decade or more, we're now seeing actually Russia openly returning to an aggressive stance against American foreign policy, both economically and militarily. But the fact is, I believe both sides are following the script. Since the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917, Russia has devoted its resources to communist conquest. They are still communists, despite their attempt to put on a mask of so-called democracy, which always, by the way, ends up in communism anyway. But that effort has been greatly assisted by the collusion of Western financiers, Wall Street financiers, and also greatly assisted in collusion with actors occupying the White House, especially Ronald Reagan, and also the communists in control of the State Department, the CIA, and the controlled media. In his analysis, Joel Skousen details how the U.S. has actually disarmed its nuclear arsenal over the past two decades, while Russia has continued to prepare for first-strike capability against the West and against the U.S. in particular. He also explains why that is exactly what the globalists want, to achieve their New World Order. I mean, they have been providing for Russia to do that, to bring in their New World Order. It's part of their strategy. In 1984, a Soviet defector, Anatoly Golitsyn, warned the West of Russian deception in his book, New Lies for Old. But rather than being welcomed, Anatoly Golitsyn was basically discredited and quieted by the U.S. government and the media, which then assisted in this whole deception of this Russian conversion, collapse of the Soviet Union. For instance, the staged coup against Mikhail Gorbachev and Russia's feigned turn to democracy under Boris Yeltsin was just a smokescreen. As in America, the actors on the stage of Russian politics are also puppets controlled by financial powers, money powers behind the scenes. In Russia, who are former top military brass of the Soviet Union and who now actually run what is called the Russian Mafia. But it's these financiers that give Putin his marching orders, just as Rockefeller and Kissinger and those guys do in America to the presidency. And I believe these men also undoubtedly have ties to the Jesuit Superior General in Rome. But as for the Russian military, Russia has really deployed the art of Sun Tzu, the tactic of feigning weakness to hide strength. Only the enlisted ranks, actually, of the manpower side of the Soviet military forces was allowed to collapse, which can be replenished in a matter of months when war breaks out. Russia maintained a top-heavy corps of officers and NCOs, and also its production and development of high-tech conventional military equipment has continued unabated, as, by the way, has its production and modernization of its offensive and defensive nuclear arsenal as well, as shown in fine detail in Joel's analysis. I want to read some of this analysis for you, just so you can understand what the Russians have been doing to prepare for, literally, for World War III. Joel writes, after negotiating the removal of U.S. missiles and nuclear weapons from Europe, the INF Treaty, the Soviets allowed U.S. inspectors to witness the destruction of the longer-range SS-20 missiles, which constituted the bulk of their European force. But in 1986, the Russians secretly moved in more modern, shorter-range SS-23s to deep underground bunkers in East Germany, Czechoslovakia, and Bulgaria, just prior to signing the treaty, and never declared them or destroyed them. They didn't remove them even after so-called fall of the Soviet Union, demonstrating Russia's follow-on role in this fraud, even during Yeltsin's supposed democratic regime. The missiles in Slovakia were discovered and removed during the mid-90s, but neither the U.S. government nor the press has asked about the contents of other secret bunkers which exist to this day. What about Russia's highly touted disarmament of nuclear forces? This, too, is a grand deception, aided and abetted by U.S. arms controllers. The older, outdated aspects of the Russian military complex are on display, give the appearance of disarmament. Much of that has been dismantled at U.S. taxpayer expense. U.S. public television and the Clinton Pentagon joined forces to promote the image of Russian nuclear weakness with a highly doctored presentation titled Missilers about the crumbling Soviet arsenal. A naive U.S. general, Habiger of U.S. Strategic Command, lent his credentials to the widely publicized TV documentary, which supposedly showed an inside view of the old and decrepit Soviet-era nuclear bunkers. In fact, they were too old and decrepit to be credible. U.S. missilers who saw the documentary refused to believe those facilities were operational. With the exception of one limited view of this new SS-20 missile launcher, the U.S. has never been allowed to see Russia's modern arsenal of weapons. Many of the older SS-18 ICBMs were dismantled in the 1990s with U.S. taxpayer funds. The warheads were not dismantled, but were given back to the Russians for recycling to their new missiles. Even the recently signed Treaty on Strategic Offensive Reductions is a fraud. Less than a year after it was signed with great fanfare, Russia announced it would not dismantle hundreds of its remaining SS-18s and other missiles until the next decade. Not only did the U.S. not protest, but our own nation continued as part of the agreement. The Russians are clearly implementing Sun Tzu's classic art of war, feigning weakness prior to a strike. And he talks about ongoing Russian weapons development. The top-secret Russian military-industrial complex is in full production, but is now quite separated from the normal visible economy. Many suspect that Western aid and loans are almost exclusively funneled into these hidden proportions of the Russian economy. He goes on into great detail, talking about how Russia continues to build its arsenal. He says, Russia is now manufacturing, on average, one new SS-27 missile per month, a sixth-generation ballistic missile with active maneuvering capability to evade interception, etc., etc. He talks about these underground nuclear bunkers. It said further, the Russians are building huge underground nuclear bunkers and weapons production facilities in the Ural Mountains, clearly intended to function during a nuclear war. Yamantoo Mountain is the largest nuclear secure project in the world, said U.S. Congressman Roscoe Bartlett. They have very large train tracks running in and out of it, actually five tracks wide, with enormous rooms carved inside the mountain. It's been built to resist a half dozen direct nuclear hits, one after the other in a direct hole. It's very disquieting that the Russians are doing this when they supposedly don't have $200 million to build the service module on the International Space Station and can't pay housing for their own military people. The Russians have constructed two entire cities over the site, which are closed to the public, each with 30,000 workers. No foreigner has ever set foot near the site. The U.S. military attaché stationed in Moscow was turned back when he attempted to visit the region a few years ago. By the way, Russia continues to conduct routine tests of our air defenses. Just a couple weeks ago, in the past 5 years, American jets have intercepted more than 50 Russian bombers approaching North American airspace. This happened again about a week and a half ago on September 17th, Wednesday, about 7 p.m. Two F-22 fighter jets intercepted six Russian military airplanes 50 miles off the coast of Alaska. There were two IL-78 refueling tankers, two MiG fighters, and two Bear long-range bombers heading in towards Alaska. And then about 1:30 p.m. the next day, Thursday, September 18th, just over 2 weeks ago, two Canadian CF-18 fighter jets intercepted two more of the long-range bombers about 40 miles off the northwest Canadian coastline of the Beaufort Sea. The point of all this is that Russia is clearly planning and preparing for nuclear war. And in the fact that they are preparing for nuclear war, I again do believe that this King of the North in Daniel 11:40 is Russia. Also, China's plans, how they're actually now they've signed a non-aggression pact with Russia, just as Russia did with Germany before World War II. By the way, they don't trust each other, and China will turn on Russia after World War III. But things are being set up, and the stage is being set. And Skousen details very clearly in his report how Russia is planning probably to attack before the end of this decade. He believes in about 2017 or 2018, before the end of the decade. Back to Daniel 11, verse 40. It says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push in him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." Down to verse 44, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." But then we read that he shall come to his end in verse 45, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." I want to talk a little bit tonight. I'm going to lead into next week's message. I want to talk a little bit about the order of last day's events. In general, you have to piece together all these various passages relative to Bible prophecy, from Revelation to Daniel to Matthew to Thessalonians, put together a sequential order of the last day's events. And it's very difficult to harmonize all those passages together. But first, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist has to rise to power. First, through the political process. The Bible says that he's going to come in peaceably. And I believe that that's already in process. We're going to see him rising in the political processes before he's actually known as the Antichrist and all that. I want to repeat my position that America, I believe, is Babylon, the last day of commercial Babylon of Revelation 18. I believe that the Antichrist will come to power through the office of the presidency of the United States. And actually, I also believe that the man in that office right now may well qualify. So first, we're going to see the Antichrist rise to power. But then before that 70th week of Daniel, there's going to be what I'm going to call Ezekiel's War. You can call it the Gog and Magog War. World War III. It's the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. I just want to look at a few verses because I'm not going to go into much detail yet tonight. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Many believe that word Meshech applies to Moscow. land north of Israel, talking about Russia coming down against Israel. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, from north of Israel, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. By the way, Moscow is directly north of Israel. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee into the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I'll send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles across the ocean there. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it's come and it's done, saith Lord God, this is the day whereof I have spoken. By the way, there are those that say this war takes place at the end of the tribulation. This is Armageddon. This cannot be Armageddon. Look what this verse right here says. It shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the handstays and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. They can't burn them with fire for 7 years at the end of the tribulation because it's over at that point in time. So this war, I believe, is going to be a war between east and west. And we read about it in Daniel chapter 11, the king of the north being Russia and the king of the south being China. I do believe we see right now there's a lot of writers out writing about this, Fox News reports, etc., about this alliance that's going on right now between China and Russia. Economic alliance, military alliance, and they're basically banding together, forming an alliance to combat the economic and the military power of America. And we see this happening. I do believe that this will be the war that will lead to and will precipitate the 7-year covenant that the Antichrist will then finalize with the nations of the world, which will somewhat crystallize the New World Order into full global government. So that's going to be happening before Daniel's 70th week. And then we'll see that the Antichrist confirms that 7-year covenant, authorizes the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and the reinstitution of temple worship. That 7-year covenant will also finally establish that 10-region global government. We see prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's image. And we see it all in several prophecies in Daniel 7, the 10 horns on the beast. We see it in Revelation chapter 13 and 17, those 10 horns. We see the 10 kings who give their power to the Antichrist for 1 hour. So this covenant will basically divide the world into 10 regions, as has already been planned by the Club of Rome. We've seen the maps. That will finally come into play after what's going to be basically a World War III. With the way we see Russia and China making their plans, it does appear that they're planning a first strike somewhere near the end of this decade. So we're going to see that 70th week of Daniel begin. And in the middle of that 7-year period, we're going to see the abomination of desolation. After 3.5 years, Antichrist breaks that covenant, stops the daily sacrifice, and proclaims that he is God. He demands global worship and submission. And thus then begins that great tribulation that Jesus spoke of, which includes, you know, the last of the 4 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, 7 vial judgments. The mark of the beast will be implemented during that time. At the end of that time, then, I believe America and Rome will be destroyed at the 7th vial judgment, as you read in Revelation 17. And at least, you know, Washington and New York City and the major cities will be destroyed. Revelation 17, verse 17, the 7th angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into 3 parts. And I believe that, as I've said before, that refers to the 3 capitals of the last days revived Roman Empire. We see in this day the religious capital at Rome, the political capital at Washington, D.C., and the commercial capital at New York City is what I believe that refers to. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So that's when I believe will be the final destruction of the American Empire, there at the end of the tribulation, that 7th vial judgment. In Revelation 18, we read a little bit more about the destruction of Babylon. Revelation 19 is Armageddon and Christ's return and the destruction of Antichrist, etc. The judgment seat of Christ, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the great white throne judgment of unbelievers. So that's kind of an overview of what I see happening, and I see it happening, shaping up. I talked about Russia and how they have continued to modernize their nuclear weaponry, their conventional weaponry. They're preparing for war. Putin's preparing for war. China's preparing for war. As Ezekiel describes the nations that are allied together that come down against Israel. And it's going to be an alliance between Russia, China, Iran, Syria. And America, of course, will go to war to defend Israel. And I'll tell you, the reason right now that ISIS was created by American and British intelligence was to bring war against Assad in Syria, trying to upset that regime in Syria. So I'm going to go into more detail next week about all these things. The good news is that whatever hell is unleashed on this earth, the story has a happy ending. I do believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, the inerrant, the perfect Word of God, the authoritative Word of God, predictive prophecy included, which I believe will come to pass and will be fulfilled. God has declared the end from the beginning. And we certainly see in our day that the same one who writes history before it happens is also directing and intervening in the course of human history to bring the world of our day, I believe, toward this full and glorious fulfillment of His Word, culminating in the return of our Lord. And so as Daniel recorded in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7 verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That day is going to come when we possess the kingdom. We're going to reign with Him. The Bible says on the earth, we shall reign with Him on the earth. But the judgment shall sit, verse 26, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away His dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion, the greatness and the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. So no matter how dark these days get, and dark days are coming, but I do also believe that we're on the winning side. And we have nothing to fear, and we just need to keep getting out there and preaching the Word. I just want to come back to Daniel chapter 12 again. I'm going to close with Daniel chapter 12. We can rejoice knowing that we're on the winning side. Verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In the context of all of this, these prophetic passages and all this predictive prophecy about future events, Daniel comes back to the issue that we need to be soul winners. That God's people, God's saints, need to be those who are wise. And the Bible, of course, says that he that winneth souls is wise. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And that's what we need to focus on. We need to understand that these days are coming, but it should motivate us to service and to getting the gospel out to folks, and to not to fear, but to just rejoicing and resting and knowing that we are on the winning side. Amen?